You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, continue, we humbly ask to speak by your Holy Spirit. Let these words become your living and active word, the word which confronts us and then delivers us through your gospel to life. Make us alive in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have in front of you the section we're going to use, and then the last part. This will end the second chapter. We'll start chapter 3 next time. But a couple of things we're just highlighting. One is the word all. As one commentator that I'm reading said, the word all and all of its derivatives, sometimes in the translations, you lose how it's still the same root word, because sometimes it'll say everything or everywhere, and it's from the same Greek root. And it's just almost to the point where you could say, like, gosh, this isn't really good syntax and grammar, because you should have some variety and try not to use the same word all the time. Well, Paul didn't care. He's like, I want you to know, I am talking about all in all in everything, everywhere is all about Christ. And so the word all and all of its different derivatives and permutations just litter the letter in so many wonderful ways. Trying to highlight that as we go. And then a second one, which is very similar. I probably should have mentioned this earlier because it's almost as much as all. So, hey, is the word fullness and filled and full in all the different ways where it has this sense of a container which is now being brought up to the brim and even sometimes overflowing. It seems implicitly obvious. Remember, Paul's this what you would call an occasional letter, which means there's an occasion in this church which he didn't start in the middle of modern-day Turkey. There was a philosophy, that word's going to be introduced this week. Philosophy isn't quite what we think of philosophy, like Plato and Socrates and all those. It's really just more of a word that was used commonly then. You could use this now. You could talk about Paul's philosophy. What is his organizing concept? And so there was a philosophy. Some people call it the Colossian heresy. And you're trying to identify what's the Colossian heresy. And then a lot of the words which Paul is using here, which seem a little bit unusual. Like last week, we looked at this unusual phrase, very unusual. If you took it alone, you'd be like, whoa, that doesn't make sense. That Paul is making up or filling up what Christ is lacking. There's that word again, by the way, filling up what Christ is lacking. The jar isn't quite full, and Paul needs to fill it up. Well, it's probably tongue-in-cheek to the Colossian heresy or this philosophy that's going around, and it's alive and well here, where in some sense or another, teachers, new philosophers, folks were coming into the church saying, like, it's great what Paul taught you, and that's good if you just want to sort of do the basics, but if you want the fullest experience, if you want a little bit more, if you really want to be alive, you know, then come over here and talk to us. We can give you the full Monty. We can make this, you know, something that's really special. You can be average if you want to, or you can be exceptional. You know, there's a lot out there. I mean, Good to Great, that's a great book. It's really good, and good is the enemy of great. That's true, but so also is great the enemy of good. I don't know why I said that in this context, but it's true. Sometimes great is the enemy of good, and sometimes just like, it's good enough. My house is good enough. Come over. Let's have dinner. It doesn't have to be amazing. And, you know, Christ is great. So I shouldn't have said that. That was a poorly timed intro. I don't know why I put that in there. Because what Paul is saying is the faith that started, the faith which began in you, is the faith which is going to bring you forth to your completion, to your death, to your finish, to your telos, big fancy word, to both where it's the terminus, it's the end, but it's also the goal. The whole reason you're running the race, put Paul's words on it from 1 Timothy. The whole reason you're running the race to get to the end, but also to have the experience, the goal of being able to do this is Christ. And nothing and no thing is lacking in Christ. So the word full and the word all, Paul just wants to hit us with this gracious hammer and come back and forth. And then last week, I introduced this phrase, embedded passivity. I'll probably keep kind of toying that around a little bit, kind of trying it out for the first time, that these words have in there an embedded passivity. When I was kind of reading this, you know, that word struck me, the idea of embedded. Wasn't it the first, I mean, we can talk about this now, the first Gulf War, the first Iraq War, we had embedded reporters and all that stuff. That's kind of when probably the word in our lifetime was used the most, this idea of being sort of encamped, embedded, they're in there. In the words is an embedded passivity. And looking at the way Paul uses words like admonish and teach, that in that, even as we admonish one another or teach one another, there's an embedded passivity in there where there's something outside of us, you might say an extrinsic reality, something outside is doing its work on us. And so we're the passive recipients of the verbs, where God transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. Or he works his work in us, and he grows the growth that's in us, and he increases the increase that's in us. And this embedded passivity is also a strong theme, not only of Colossians, but I would just say of the scripture. Hey, Kim. So looking at all those, if we had time, I thought about the Lord's Prayer. It's a great example of an embedded passivity. Our Father who art in heaven, we say, hallowed be thy name. That's really a request. May your name be hallowed. You know, we don't use that word very much. Halloween, hallowed, holy, set apart, separate. Who've departed this life in thy faith and fear. I thought about that as we were praying a minute ago. To have your name be hallowed is to have the proper fear of the Lord, which is to understand that you are God and I am not. And there's a proper ordering to all of creation and all of his created order, which is going to be brought to rights finally, fully, and forever when we reach glory, when sin is no more, and as far as the east is from the west, and we walk in sight and not merely by faith. In other words, in the new heavens and the new earth, what Cameron talked about last week. When that happens, it won't have to be an embedded passivity because it's all we know. But right now, we have to be brought back again and again and again. To progress in the Christian life is to always be brought back to the beginning, from the beginning of faith to the end of faith, and to remember, hallowed be your name. You are God, and I am not. And as Luther one time, so Luthery put it, I just love the way he sort of used words, we are all going to have to reckon with the fact that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And we're going to let God be God. That is hallowed be thy name. There's an embedded passivity in there. We could go on, but we're going to do Colossians and not Matthew 6 today. So let us read the first part of Colossians. We'll do 6 through 10 first. Where am I? Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority, even in that last half sentence. Fullness, all rule, all authority, it's all present. So what's going on here? Just at the very beginning, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and established in the faith. Again, this Paul probably in this embedded passivity, trying to speak against the philosophers that are coming in to try to say, you know, have a second blessing, have the real faith, be filled in this new experience, which he's going to talk about with new moons and Sabbaths and don't touch this and taste that and do this and don't do that. Paul's going to begin to deconstruct all that and say, no. Just as you received him, so continue in him, rooted and established in the faith. Just as you have received, The verb is actually in that aorist passive. Looking at Cameron here, we talk about Greek sometimes, where it's a full and finished work, and it's completed. And he's just telling us again, remember, to progress is to go back to the beginning, and the word is poured into our ear, and the word brings about what it says, and it's saying the promise is trustworthy, true, real, and actual. And you are being brought back to it one more time, and you will be in a few minutes, again and again and again and again. You have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ, the anointed one, the one who has smeared over you, his grace, his mercy, and his love. So now you are covered in him. Christ, the Lord, the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead, over all rule and all authority. The Lord, the boss, if you want to call it that, the one who orders all things, the one who brings all things into a right relationship. And we yield, and we let God be God, reckoning ourselves to the fact that he knows us better than we know ourselves. And I will trust, hallowed be thy name, and let God be God. So that's just a half verse. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Walk, Paul uses this idea a lot. Walk, conduct yourselves. Here he wants to move, and next week he's really going to get there. Some people always say, like, Gil, when are you going to tell us how to live? And I was like, just as soon as you get it through your ears that Christ Jesus has delivered you from your sins. And Paul's going to get there. And he's trying to, but it's interesting. Watch what he does. He can't quite get there. He keeps going back. Can't you see what God has done for you? He just keeps wanting to bring us back to that. But he is going to go there. Christ, walk in him. Conduct yourselves in such a manner. Let this promise be read, marked, learned, and inwardly digested. So as you eat this word, as you eat this book, it goes into your stomach, and it begins to be digested. This is a little bit what Cranmer had in mind when he had that great prayer from the second Sunday of Advent, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the comfort and patient perseverance of the hope which is in Christ. As we eat his grace, as it goes into us, and it begins to animate, and I mean that word with intention, as it means to bring life to our members, to my hands, to my feet, to my mouth, to my brain, to my soul, to my body, to my psyche. I'm brought into something, as Paul said earlier, into the kingdom of his son, where now it's not the domain of darkness in which you once walked, but now it's something wholly new. And we don't need to worry about that, because the Holy Spirit, happy Pentecost, by the way, the Holy Spirit, he'll do the work. It's his fruit. It's not yours. Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Could go on about that. He's got both a, well, it doesn't matter. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, embedded passivity, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that, the first of sort of three warnings, see to it that, and then let no one and let no one. Let's talk about this now, just because watching time, may not get to it later. A central question as we're moving around with one another, but also a central question as we are reading the scriptures either together or by yourself. Ask yourself the question, who's being addressed? Who am I talking to? Who is the Bible talking to? It's not a simple question. It sounds simple. Why is it not a simple question? All of us who are believers are at least two people. Really, I like to think we're legion. You know, pleased to meet you. My name is Legion, for we are many. But centrally, I'm both a new creature and also the old Adam. And so asking yourself, who is this word being spoken to? Is this me in my flesh, or is this me in the spirit, so to speak? Is this the old Adam or the new Adam? The old Eve, the new Eve? The old creature, the new creature? Because we're both at the same time walking around with two hearts, so to speak, with two heads, with two minds, with two people. Within each one of us is the old and the new. And so when you get a word like, see to it that no one takes you captive. Isn't that what he says here? Yeah, see to it that no one takes you captive, that no one plunders you, that no one traffics you, is being a way we'd put it if we were doing a translation in 2024. to the flesh. That's a word of law, of good law, which might confront us and even drive us to Christ or convict us of our sins as I realize, oh, wretch that I am. Not only have I let myself be taken captive, but I've taken other people captive, thinking about John Newton or something like that, who literally traded slaves. And that word drives us to Christ. But to those of us, if you're receiving it, as it were, as a new creature, it's a word of promise and hope and freedom and gracious release. See to it that no one takes you captive. You need have no fear. This promise is trustworthy and true. You won't be taken away. You are mine, and what I have declared as mine, I will share with no one. For behold, I am a jealous God. I will share my people with no one, and nothing and no thing will ever separate my people, my person, the one that I want, from me. My will be done. Thus saith the Lord. And you hear that as a word of promise, as hope, as freedom, as release. Hear it this way. See to it that no one take you captive by philosophy. You might even say, you know, this promise is trustworthy and true. You are mine. No one will traffic you from me. No one will take you from me. No one will snatch you out of my hand. You will not be deluded or seduced by this, quote, philosophy, this organizing principle on the elemental spirits of the age that's coming through. This empty deceit, this vain conceit, this smoke and fog that as soon as any heat goes, the vapor just evaporates. According to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of the world, there's lots to say there, but we're going to keep going, and not according to Christ. Paul's familiar construction, this, not that, not this, but that. He goes both ways. Righteousness according to faith and not by works. Here it's not according to human tradition, but according to the apostolic tradition, the same faith that brought you in and that has been around since, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That faith will keep you. The same faith which begins the work in you will bring you forth to God's completed work in you. Not human tradition, not human laws, not human precepts, not fleshly, temporary principles according to the elemental spirits of this world. Probably, it's worth saying just because it's in Colossians, and it's going to kind of come up again. Obviously, somewhere the teachers who were trying to infiltrate Colossians were trying to reorganize, saying, like, think about these things. And it's a funny word, this elemental spirit, elemental principle is probably a better word, because it's not like these ghosts running around. It's not so much voodoo, but the word is just like coming back to a basic order in sort of physics, creation. It's the word you would use to say, I'm going to, you know, organize the alphabet in this row, A, B, C, D, E, and just wanting to come back to something like that. It's like, you know, in the right time, in the right place, that's great. But Christ is the only one who transfers you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So not according to this, but according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Big, 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 big statement. Christ is God. The whole fullness. There's a double emphasis there. The whole, the full fullness, the everything of everything, the whole fullness of deity, of God, dwells bodily. Lest anybody think that, you know, like we've talked about in previous weeks, that Gnosticism, this idea that matter is bad, but the spirit and that which isn't material and fleshly and all that is bad, and I mean, the spirit is good. No, no, no. God dwells fully in Christ bodily, in his soma, in his flesh, in his hair, in his bones, in his teeth. And you have been filled in him. So just as Christ is filled and his whole wholeness is filled with the deity, with God, you have been filled in him. Let that sink in for a little bit. Just begin to imagine the ramifications of what if that's true. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. And who is him? The head of all rule and authority. everything, everywhere, is Christ, and you have been filled in Him. And He's beginning to undo that and begin again to draw that away. In your flesh, we cry out, say, Lord, let it be unto me. And in our new creature, we say, thank you. Thanks be to God. I am safe and secure. I've been given full assurance. You talked about that at the end of last week, and we didn't get there. That Christ is mine, and I am His. And I need have no fear. No fear at all. And then He soars. We may even end here. In verses 11 through 15, just some really great language. The in Him, with Him, in Christ. Just to highlight this in ways that we're going to hear it, especially in this this next section. Paul lifts up the centrality of Christ again, talking about like this, walk in Him, verse 6, rooted and built up in Him. You have received Christ, so also be built up in Him. In verse 9, in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In verse 10, and in Him, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all. And in verse 11, in Him you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands. In verse 12, you have been buried with Him in baptism. And in 12 again, you are raised with Him through faith. In verse 13, God made you alive together with Him. And in 15, He disarmed the rulers and authorities by triumphing over them in Him. And then in verse 20, which we probably won't get to today, with Christ you died to the elemental spirits. So hear this as we start coming into this next passage from 11 to 15. In Him also were you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. So I'm going to read that before we dig it apart. Remember when I said, you know, He wants to go? It's like, you know, okay, we're going to talk about how now you're going to walk. You know, as you received Christ, so walk. And you almost think He's going to get there because He says, and you, but then He just starts talking about what God did for you. He can't, you know, He's not in a hurry to get to there. Let's just put it that way. So circumcision and baptism. I mean, this is the great passage of God doing all the verbs. That's a 15:17 phrase that I really like. God does all the verbs, and Paul is setting up circumcision as the New Testament. I'm sorry, baptism as the New Testament circumcision. So, talking about circumcision, a little bit funny. You know, sometimes people think about it in actual terms. Like, yeah, that's what it is. So, it comes out right at the end of Genesis, where the promised seed will come through Eve, through Adam and Eve, through fleshly, that the promised seed will come, the proto-evangelion, the first instance of the gospel in Genesis 3:15. And then quickly, around that idea of the seed from whom will become the root of Jesse and the stump of Jesse and all the different ways that the Messiah is predicted. It's not, it's obvious, but sometimes we miss it. The male organ, the producer of the seed, is what's marked. And circumcision just means cut around, is what the circumcision means. Cut around to say the very thing from which the seed will come, which is body. Again, not spirit, body. So Paul wants to sort of revel in that, but say, but you know what? It's not circumcision anymore. Now it's something better. It's baptism. Very much like Hebrews. It once was, but now this, and it's better. This idea of baptism now being the new circumcision. And Paul says some amazing things here. In Him, you also were circumcised. These are a bunch of Gentiles. They're like, no, I wasn't. I mean, I didn't know I was going to do that. And he's like, yes, you were. If you're in Christ, you were circumcised, but with a circumcision made without hands. There's a few other times that great phrase comes. And so it just like, Who can do anything without their hands? Who creates ex nihilo from nothing? God alone. When Jesus says, you see this temple, but a temple, when this is torn down, a new temple will be made without hands. Where else does he say it? I looked yesterday, now I can't remember. These places where he brings forth without any mistake that God will do this work. This is not a manly work. This is not a fleshly work. This is a God work. And Christ, in whom all deity is pleased to dwell, is the author and perfecter of this work. In him also were you circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So you're like, what is that? He's about to tell you. What's the circumcision of Christ? How were we circumcised in Christ or by Christ or with Christ or whatever that preposition? By this, having been buried with him in baptism. God's still doing the verbs, embedded passivity, actually not so embedded, just very active passivity. You were buried. Nobody buries yourself. You were buried with him in baptism, as just in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, now it comes, all that. Now he speaks to us again personally. And you, who were dead, you know, this is Paul, familiar language here. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, you were unmarked by God. You were unmarked. You weren't his. You were outside the camp. The dividing wall of hostility separated you from him. You were far off, and he has brought you near. You were unloved, and now he speaks and says, you are my beloved. With that odd, we've been chasing this thread a little bit too, about what agape love is, and it has that sense of discrimination and selection, where God says, not randomly, but you. I know you, and I pick you. You are the one with whom I am well pleased. All that in there. You were once dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God has made you alive together with him. Can't do this without Christ. The with him, the in him, the for him, the by him, the unto him, all those different ways, the centrality of Christ, that gracious hammer, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And I just love this part. A lot of times when that word shows up, forgiven, it's a different word, which is kind of set apart, made to stand apart. Here it's just graced. The word is charissomai, where the word grace, charis, which is also where we get thanksgiving. It's also a word, like we talked about, related to joy. All those have the same root, so to speak. I know some of y'all speak Greek in here, so echo here anywhere you want to. Here it's just God made him alive together, having graced us all in our trespasses. This is a cancellation that we want, you know, cancel culture and all that stuff. God has taken our trespasses, our sins, what he's going to call the dogma, the weighty dogma, and the record of all of our sin. The thing which is not even the things that we've done, but have been done to us, which is this power, this principality, this authority that crashes into us and makes us legion, shatters us in all of our relationships, our relationship to God, to each other, to the world, to myself. That, God is going to say, is mine, and I'm going to bring it together by gracing you with the grace that is my grace and that works the powerful work in me. Not going to get to it, but a beautiful phrase that Paul uses later on in verse 19. God is going to grow us with the growth that is from God. Here is how this is working out, by gracing us in this living and active grace, which is known as faith, which now does something to us and leaves us not as we were, having forgiven us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us in its legal demands. Those words are the same, really the word dogma, just heaviness. The heavy book, which is can be arrayed against us. God said, this he set aside. And then, as it were, he brings it back, and he nailed it to the cross. Paul never says that anywhere else. Who or what was nailed to the cross? Jesus. And so what does he do? He takes our record of sins into himself. Another one of those, in Christ. Our sin is taken into him, and it's nailed to the cross. As Christ was nailed to the cross, our sin was nailed to the cross in him. And then he took it to the grave. And when he rose on the third day, he didn't bring that back. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Just another way to express the gracious, amazing exchange of his life for my death, his righteousness for my sin, his joy for my sorrow, his blank for my blank. And now it's all been given. Nailing it to the cross, he disarmed. It really means he just stripped. He just took it down and threw it away. He stripped the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Last little part. An interesting place where that word shows up. This idea of putting them to open shame. It's what Joseph did not do. I love this. It's what Joseph did not do to Mary when he found out that although they were betrothed, they were engaged. He resolved to divorce her quietly and not put her to shame. So if that means anything to you, you just think, wow, I'm not sure I would have done that. I mean, that's a thing that Joseph did. That's what's brought over here in the work of Christ, taking that and saying like, no. Disarming the rulers, the powers, the principalities, the anti-God powers, stripping them, displaying them in open shame, as it were, parading them around like a general bringing back the plunder. All these words are now being brought back in there of the prisoners and putting them out there to say, like, you don't need to be worried about these people anymore. They're not even wearing pants. They can't hurt you anymore. They have no weapons. They don't have any clothes. They're humiliated. They have no power. They have no power over you. And that's what Paul wants to say in this part. And we almost made it. We kind of almost made it, but not quite. So, thoughts? Maybe time for one comment, one thought. Thinking about Cameron's book. I'll just keep plugging it. You didn't say this in your book, but you could have, where in a certain sense, you can, with Paul, in Christ, mock death. And here it's mocking the anti-God powers. You're just talking trash.
There's a whole section of that.
Yeah,
everywhere. Swagger, yeah. The swagger of the gospel over death.
Yep. No, you did that, so yeah. Where, O death, is thy victory? Where is thy sting? What anti-God powers? I'm God. There's nothing against me. You know, look, stripped, disarmed, paraded. You're fine. Receive that as the promise. You're okay. Let us pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, take these words feebly offered, these human words feebly offered, and let your powerful working of your living and active word do its work on each of us. Give us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.